If you're ready to study the word, okay, hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18 and Genesis chapter 50. Matthew 18, Genesis chapter 50. Let's saddle up. Let's get going. We're finishing in a series called the 10 Tests. We have it today and then next week, and then the week after we are in our Advent series. And it's incredible to believe that this year is over and we are on the holidays. But we've learned through this series that everyone has a God-given promise over them and a purpose. And that's happened all throughout Scripture, just like Abraham and Jacob had it. Moses had a promise. Aaron had a promise. Joshua, David, the disciples had one. God gave Joseph a promise of his future, and he gave him a dream of what was to come. And this promise came with a purpose. And just like God gave all of those men, all of those people, a promise and a purpose, he's given that to us too. So all of us in this room have a promise by God for a purpose that he has for us. And we've been answering the question, how do we get from promise to purpose? That's what this series has been about. See, we just don't decide one day. We just don't get up and say, I think I'm going to fulfill my purpose today. That's not how that works. There are tests of preparation that we have to go through and pass in order for us to step in from the promise into the purpose that God has for us. So that's what this series has been about. And if you're new to us today, thank you for being here. But if you've missed a sermon in this series, then I just want to invite you to go on our website and to listen to those, because this has been a pivotal one for our church family. The title of the message today is the pardon test. The pardon test. And this test is the test of forgiveness. Every person will have to take this test of forgiveness and pass. And Joseph had to pass this test as well. So let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 50. We're going to start in verse 14. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And before we do, we're going to pray, asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate his scripture to us and ask him to do a work that only he can do. So would you join me in that before we read? And then you'll just remain standing, okay? So, Lord, we come to you today, and Lord, I humble myself as your servant. And Lord, I lay my life down at your feet again. And Lord, I want to be in right relationship with you in this moment. So if there's anything in me, Father, I repent and turn from it, Lord. I want to know you fully and be fully used by you in this moment. And so, God, would you fill me to overflowing so that I speak with your power and your anointing? And God, would you visit this place in a mighty way? Would you fall heavy, illuminate truth to us, God, and change our lives in these moments together? We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing. Here we go. We're going to start in verse 14 in chapter 50. After burying Jacob — Jacob was Joseph's father, by the way — after burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now, that's important to note, that they became fearful, okay? Now, Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong that we did to him, they said. So they sent this message to Joseph: before your father died, he instructed us to say this to you: please forgive your brothers for the great wrong that they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, do not be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. God bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. Now we're learning about the pardon test. And like I said, the pardon test is about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. I'm beginning to learn that we might not have a good of grasp on forgiveness of this and this word as we think we do as believers. As we know, see, we live in a revenge-driven cancel culture. Pastor Gary preached about that last week very well. And if someone wrongs us, or if we think that they wrong us, see, in our culture now, we'll just cancel them. We just throw them out. We cut them out, or we get even, whatever that looks like. Has anyone ever noticed that people in this generation are just easily offended? Have you ever noticed that? People are just easily offended. Have you ever wondered why we're easily offended? Here's my observation. The more self-centered that someone is, the more offended that they get. Because self-centered people tend to believe this lie that everything is about them and in response to them. Someone who's walking with the Lord, someone who is in close proximity to Christ, someone who is focused in on Christ will not be easily offended because they will be Christ-centered and not self-centered. And Christ is love, and love is the key to not being offended. Now, do you know how I know that? Do you know how I know all that I just said? Because 1 Corinthians 13:5 says this. It, love, is not rude. It is not self-seeking or self-centered. It is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. See, when Jesus came on the scene, when he entered into a cancel culture. Did you know that? Between the Jews and the Gentiles, they hated one another. And he turned this cancel culture upside down with the idea of forgiveness and love. He turned it upside down. The word forgiveness is used 127 times throughout Scripture. It just that word, and then various other forms of that word on top of that. So what is the picture of forgiveness? I want to give you a picture of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:31, it says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior instead. So he's giving the alternative to that. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And look at this. Just as God through Christ has forgiven you. There's the standard. Just as God. Here's the standard. I want you to flip over to Matthew 18. You had your marker there. Matthew 18 and verse 21. I want you to find it because I want you to follow me here. This is the standard. Okay. This is kingdom standard. He says, then Peter came to him, this is Jesus, and he asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? And then he says, seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus says, but 70 times seven. And then Jesus gives this example in light of this measure of forgiveness. He says, therefore, because this is it, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. Verse 24. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. That's steep, isn't it? But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I'll pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. And he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. And his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will repay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. And they went to the king and told him everything that happened. Then the king called in this man that he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured, look at this, until he had paid his entire debt. This is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. That's a strong statement. In other words, Jesus is saying to us, listen here, boys, this is the kingdom life. This is the kingdom living. This is the kingdom's standard of forgiveness. This is the expectations for everyone in the kingdom of God. You forgive my way, forgive as I have forgiven you, or reap the consequences until you do. You could say it this way: until you learn and pass this principle and pass this pardon test God's way, you will not go any further towards your purpose. And many believers get stunted in their growth and their movement forward because we have failed to pass this test. We just can't bring ourselves to forgive up to kingdom standards. See, we like to forgive on our own conditional terms. We'll do that. Not the terms of the kingdom that we live in, and that will not work. It will not work. And I want us to be able to pass this test. I want us to be able to pass this test of forgiveness. So I want to theologically take you through what it takes to pass the pardon test. There is a pathway to forgiveness. See, we just can't get one day and say, "Oh, I'm just going to be forgiving." There is a pathway that we have to understand. And I want to take you theologically through that pathway through my points today. Here it is. Here's number one, if you're taking notes. I hope you are. Number one, in order to pass the pardon test, you have to first believe you've been forgiven. You have to believe that you have been forgiven. See, now Jacob has died here now. Okay, this is Joseph. This is his boy's father. Jacob has died, and these brothers are afraid. Fear is what's driving them, okay? They're afraid that Joseph now is going to turn on them and give them the justice that they deserve. They know that. They know they did wrong, and they're afraid that he's going to give them the justice they deserve. These knuckleheads didn't feel that they had the right to ask Joseph for mercy. They couldn't really even go to him, really. So they made their dead father, that was beloved by Joseph, by the way, ask for them. Now, that's a messed up family. That's messed up. By the way, everyone has a messed up family. Amen. We're all messed up. We all have crazy in our family. Nobody escapes it. I know where Christmas is coming. Guess what? We all gonna go around crazy. I know. That's what it is. Joseph could have brought the hammer down. He could have on his brothers. We would say it this way. He had every right to. See, we would say it that way. To get revenge on his brothers. And now Joseph finally had his chance. He was in his position. He had the power to do so, but he didn't. What did he do? I want you to look back at verse 16, back in Genesis. Flip back over to Genesis 50, verse 16. It's on the screen. So they sent this message to Joseph, which I don't think was a true message, by the way. To Joseph, "Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong that they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of God, your father, beg you to forgive us." When Joseph received this message, look at what he did. He broke down and wept. Now, Joseph's response, when I was studying this passage, that really interested me. Why would he have done that? Would have broken down and wept with this request? Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. Earlier, it was revealed to us When Joseph's brother, when Joseph revealed himself to his brother, remember when they first came to Egypt and Joseph said, look, guys, it's me. It's Joseph. It's Joseph. And he told them, he said, look at what he told him in Genesis 45:5. This is earlier. He says, don't be upset. This is what Joseph told his brothers. Don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. He said, don't do that. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve our lives. And then in verse 8, Joseph told him, it was God who sent me here, not you. Don't take the burden off of you, boys. It wasn't you. It was God who sent. And he's the one who has made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace and the governor of all of Egypt. So he had already said that to them. And then he set them up with their entire family. He gave them land. He gave them a place. He gave them food. They were well taken care of, all of their children, all of them. He took care of them. God had already reshaped Joseph's character and his mindset. Joseph had every right to have a victim mentality. If anybody could have had a victim mentality, Joseph could have had it. But he threw that overboard. He threw it out. And he had already recognized God's hand at work. He trusted God for the outcome. He said, God sent me here, not you boys. And he no longer blamed his brothers. And he used his position to sow mercy and grace and kindness and generosity to his brothers. He had already done so much for them. But now, after all of that, then they send him this message when their father dies. Do you know why I think he broke down and he wept? Do you know why I think? I think he wept because he thought, how much more do I need to show them that I have forgiven them and that I love them? How much more do I have to do to show them that they've been forgiven? How much more? See, Joseph's brother, they lived through the famine with Joseph's favor and blessing, but they thought it was conditional. I don't know why. What they were afraid of is the death of the father would trigger Joseph's anger and he would punish them. In other words, these boys were waiting for the shoe to drop. I wonder, do we often grieve the father's heart after he has forgiven us? He's made a way for us to walk in freedom from our past, and we fail to even believe that he's done that. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God had to do something with our sin. If God was to ever have a relationship with his people, with any of us, he had to do something about our sin. So he put my sin and he put your sin on his son, Jesus Christ, and he has removed our sins from us, past, present, and future. All of my sin has been laid on Jesus, all of it, not some of it, all of it, so that God can walk with me and talk with me and we can be in relationship and that there can be intimacy there. See, if you're a believer today, if you have received Christ as your Savior, you are made righteous in God's sight. He sees you as justified. You are redeemed, and I'm telling you, you are forgiven, and it is an unconditional forgiveness. That should make you tingle inside. In other words, listen. Some of us live like the shoe's going to drop one day. We do. We live like the shoe's going to drop. Like something we're going to do is going to remind God why he should be angry with us. The shoe is not going to drop from God. And you're not going to do that. And you're not going to remind him. And one day he's going to say, oh yeah, zap. He's not going to do that. See, I believe that many believers never walk in intimacy with God. They never get vulnerable and real with God because Satan has convinced them that they can't believe that God can really forgive them. See, Satan is always trying to convince us that you can't believe God. And you still think on some level that God is going to take off his shoe and throw it at you. So what do? If you feel that way, if you can't grasp this belief that you've been forgiven, You know what we do? Instead of developing an intimate relationship with him and walking in God's forgiveness and secure at the feet of Jesus, you know what we do? We scurry around trying to do everything that we can to appease him, to make sure that he remembers that you're worthy to be forgiven. Just to make sure, just make sure. We're just going to make sure. And see, just like Joseph's brothers, you're running scared. And you'll manipulate a situation like they did to cover yourself. And if people get in your way, if it doesn't work out how you think it should, if people don't see eye to eye with you, if they contradict what you're trying to do about yourself, you become afraid just like they did, and you get offended. See, the offense is always self-focused. You remember Mary and Martha, don't you? You remember that story? Same way. I need you to hear me now. I need you to hear me. You will never be able to fully understand forgiveness until you believe that you've been forgiven. I'm telling you, somebody needs to hear that today. Somebody needs to hear, and it won't be my words. It'll be the power of the Holy Spirit that pierces your heart today. You need to know, you need to believe that you've been forgiven. Whatever it is, you've been forgiven. And until you get there, you will be held back in your walk with the Lord. Why am I telling you this? Because I want you to understand that you've been forgiven. If you don't believe that you can forgive someone who's done something wrong to you, then you really don't believe you've been forgiven. Did you know that? Perhaps you need to ask the Spirit of God today to let you have a fresh awareness of the forgiveness that he's extended to you through Christ. Not only do we need to believe God's forgiveness, here's the second thing. We need to receive God's forgiveness. So believe it, receive it. Now, I believe many people can't forgive because they never receive. You have to believe before you can receive, right? You follow me, right? You have to believe before you can receive so that you can pass it along. The Bible makes a connection between us forgiving others and receiving forgiveness from God. Did you know that? The Bible makes that connection. I want to show you. This is part of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:12 says, and you'll recognize this, "And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." Now look what else it says. "And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." How many of you have ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? You've ever prayed it? Do you realize that if you've prayed that, then you've asked God to forgive you the same way that you forgive other people? Now, some of you might be thinking, and I had to work through this in this, you might be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor. The last point you said that I've been forgiven for all my sins. And now you're saying that if I don't forgive others, that I won't be forgiven. Well, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Okay, now, I want us to do a theological dig for just a minute. Are y'all go with me? Okay, here we go. Are y'all here? All right. I thought it was me and Jesus for a minute. Okay. When Jesus died on the cross, he defeated the power of sin and death and eternal separation from God. Yes or no? Yes. Okay. And for those who believe on Christ, their sins are covered by the blood of Christ and they are seen by God as justified. Okay. So then at that moment, we're adopted into the family of God. Okay. God becomes our heavenly Father and we become his children. Because of Jesus covering our sin, we can be in relationship and part of the family. Okay. Now, here's a misnomer, and we'll hear this. You hear this all over the place, but it's not true. And people will say this phrase. They'll say, "We're all God's children." That's not a true statement. We're all created by God. We're all of his creation. But you're not a child of God until you receive him as Savior and Lord, and you get adopted into the family of God. See? And you need to know that, because our culture mistakes that. Okay? So we're adopted into the family of God. God becomes our Heavenly Father. Now, how many of you, as a believer, although your sins have been forgiven and you're justified, how many of you still sin every day? Every hand goes up. It's 100%. It's like the death rate. Everybody goes up. Now, I want you to think of a family. Think about a family unit here. My children are my children because they have been born into my family, okay? And they hold a rightful position of my children. And I love them unconditionally. They receive the full benefit of living in my home and eating at my table and wearing the clothes that I buy for them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They will always be my children, and I love them. Now, let me ask you a question. Will one of my children make a mistake and break one of my rules? Will they violate my trust and make me angry or frustrate me or disappoint me as a father? Yes or no? Yes. Will I have moments when I can trust my children with things that I tell them to do more than at other times? Yes. Will I have to allow my children to learn from their mistakes by experiencing consequences of their bad choices? Yes. But are they still positionally my children? Yes. Now, when one of my children in my house disobeys or breaks a rule or violates my trust as a parent, there are consequences for wrong actions so that they can learn from their mistakes. But when there is disobedience in the home or a lack of trust, the right relationship between me and my child, the unity and the trust and the joy that's in the home otherwise is disrupted. You hear what I'm saying? Okay. See, in my house, there is a discontinuation of joy when there's disobedience. Okay. Now, if my child sincerely comes to me and says, I am very sorry that I did this, and I will not do that anymore, and I have learned my lesson, will you please forgive me? What will I do? I'll forgive them and restore the relationship. Unity and intimacy is restored instantly. And over time, if my child demonstrates that they are truly repentant, then trust is restored. You following me? Okay. That's the same way that it is with us and our Heavenly Father. When we're believers and we sin, the sin does not affect how God sees us. It really affects how we see God. Many believe, well, if I sin, I'm going to get kicked out of the family. Now, that's just stupid. But some feel that way. And you feel like you have to earn your forgiveness. I need you to hear me. If you feel like you have to earn your forgiveness from God, you will make other people earn forgiveness from you. Listen, you don't have to earn your forgiveness. If you sincerely ask for forgiveness for a sin that you have done against the Lord, he has forgiven you. Psalm 32:5 says this, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity." I mean, I just laid it all out there. I didn't cover up anything. I didn't try to skirt around it. I didn't do anything. I laid my iniquity before you, and I said, "I will confess my transgression to the Lord." Now, remember, transgression means step over the line. So it means something that the sin that we have done. And it says, "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." See, guilt and shame are the residues of sin. And the enemy uses guilt and shame to hold us in bondage to receiving and walking in the Lord's forgiveness. You hear me? Don't believe the lie. Don't believe it. Receive God's forgiveness today. Don't be burdened with your past. Leave here confident of your position, grateful for your position, and that God is your Father and He extends forgiveness to you. See, God wants to be in relationship with you. He'll do everything in His power to become into relationship with you. He'll do everything He can. He'll pursue you to be in relationship with you. So don't keep Him at an arm's length because you can't receive it. And finally, when you believe He's forgiven you and you've received forgiveness and walking in it, then you can, number three, you can give God's forgiveness. Now, I want you to look at our main passage. This is give God's forgiveness. I want you to look back at verse 16. So they sent this message. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive, there's that word, your brothers for the great wrong that they did to you, for their sin and treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of our God, your Father, beg you to forgive our sins. Now, I believe I read somewhere where this is the first time this word forgive, actual forgive, is used in Scripture. Now, I want us to get the right idea of forgiveness, okay? So we don't understand fully all what that is. Forgiveness here in this passage is the Hebrew word nasal, okay? And here's what it means. It means to lift up off of someone and to release, okay? So it's like you're taking, it's, you know, when you, if I don't know, you lift up something heavy and you just toss it over. I mean, you know, when you're log tossing or something, if you ever do a log tossing competition, it's like that. You lift up and you release. Maybe you've done that a time or two, maybe not. Here's what they're saying. Here's what they were saying in this passage. Please lift this burden from us and release us from the guilt of this sin. That's what they were asking. That's exactly what forgiveness is. When you forgive someone, you release them, you lift up, and you release them from the burden or from what they've done to you. You lift it off of them. This is the way that God has forgiven us. He has released us fully from the penalty of sin. From the guilt of sin, it's been lifted up off of all of us, and it's been placed on Jesus. That's what He did with it. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross. So it was lifted off of us, and it was placed on Jesus. And He went to the cross so that we could be dead to our sin and live for what is right, and by His wounds we are healed. See, that's how we can have healing, is because Jesus took what was lifted off of us. Now, I've heard people say before, if they did that to me, I would never forgive them for that. I've said that. You have to. Or people have asked, is there something that is just somebody does something to me that's just unforgivable? It's justified that I could not forgive them for that. All right, well, I want you to think. Think about Joseph's story for a minute. He had to go through this same test that we're talking about right now. And think about what he went through. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers when he was 17 years old. Before he was sold, they were going to kill him. He was in the pit overhearing them talk about how they were going to kill him. I want you to think about that. Put yourself there. But Joseph had to make a choice. Somewhere along on this journey, he had to make a choice. See, and we know that he made the right choice. We can tell that by the progression of this story, right? He had to make a choice. Either he was going to move on with God and get better, or he was going to stay where he was and get bitter. You heard my difference, right? Some of you have had some unthinkable things done to you. I mean, not just this little pity any offenses that we get sideways. Some of you have had some unthinkable things done to you. Some of you, if not all of us, have had lies said about us before. You've been wronged. I know you have. Wrongly accused. You've been talked about. You name it. See, that's life in a fallen world. That's the world we live in. And you have a choice to make today, just like Joseph had a choice. You can go on with God and get better, or you can stay behind and just get bitter. Now, I want you to think about something else. Joseph's brother technically asked for forgiveness, technically. But look at the manipulation that was surrounded that request. Look at the lie that it was delivered in. Right? It wasn't even done in humility. They didn't even have the guts to go to him in person. It was done out of fear. And there's no record that Jacob even told him to say that. We have no record of that. So let me ask you this. Can you forgive someone even when that person continues to lie and manipulate? Or when you even doubt their sincerity? You're like, I don't know if they're sincere or not. I don't know if I should. They didn't. I don't know. I don't believe them. Can you forgive even when someone doesn't admit that they're wrong? Now, you might be thinking, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know if I can do that. Who can? I don't know if I'd be able to forgive that. Well, let me tell you what happens when you take that stance or that attitude. When we've all done it, so don't get all sheepish here. But when we take that attitude or that position, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. That's what we're doing. See, look what Joseph said to them. He knew that. Joseph knew that. Genesis 50:19 says, but Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Vengeance is not mine. It is his. And he knows how to take it much better than I ever would. Listen, God is the judge. He is the judge. We are not the judge. That's his business, not my business. I want to make it my business, but it ain't my business. When I make it my business, I mess it up. I make wrong decisions. We are called to forgive and release. Toss it off no matter what. Anytime we hold unforgiveness, anytime we hold it here against someone, we put ourselves as the judge and the jury. See, when you release someone through forgiveness, when you release them, you actually release yourself from the bondage of what they've done to you. That's what you do. Unforgiveness, listen to me, unforgiveness is an open door for the enemy to put you in bondage. And unforgiveness never goes unaccompanied by other sins, from other sins. It doesn't go unaccompanied. In other words, you can't have unforgiveness in your heart towards someone, but be okay in all the other areas with God. It don't work that way. If you've got unforgiveness, you're going to have other sins trailing all behind that because it invites bondage and sin into your life. Because at that point, you're trying to be God and you're trying to be the judge and you're not. And if you don't forgive, you better believe you're going to be trying to vindicate somehow. Some way. And it might be backwards. It might not be flat out in your face vindication, but you're going to be trying to go backdoor vindication. You'll always be trying to prove something to everybody. Something rather than trying to please someone. You'll be trying to prove something rather than please. You'll always be trying to make sure people know that you're right. I'm right. I've been done wrong, but I'm right. See, you'll be trying to prove your worth. I'm worth something. Can't you see that? You know what you're saying? I've been done wrong. That's what you're saying. And that's a lonely and a miserable place to be. Because in the end, nobody buys your story. We have nothing to prove, but we have someone to please, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph could have lived the rest of his life to vindicate himself. He should have. I'm sure that he was the prime candidate for some emotional wounds from the past. Joseph was. He would have been if anybody would have been. But instead, he let God do the vindication. Romans 12:17 says this, and I'm done. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. Now, do you trust God or not? Okay. Instead, verse 20, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Look at this. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. In other words, if someone wrongs you, bake them a cobbler and leave out the X-lax. You with me? Bake them a cobbler, leave out the X-lax. Listen, here's the truth. Here's the truth. Unforgiveness is a graven invitation for evil to come into your life. And when evil comes in, it will always come in with the intentions of taking over. And it will wreak havoc on your life. Now, one final thing when passing the pardon test. For many, do you know whom the hardest person is to forgive sometimes? Ourselves. Some of us have a hard time forgiving ourselves for whatever reason, for all the things we've done. And you'll need to forgive yourself for your past in order to move forward. Sometimes we struggle with forgiving others because we struggle to forgive ourselves, and the enemy just has us stopped right there. And maybe you've paid a hefty price for your sin. Maybe you have. And you're like, I know God's forgiven me, but I just can't forgive me. Now take off the mask. Listen here. All of us have done things we regret. All of us have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Guess what? We are all in the sinking ship of sin, were it not for the grace of God. So let's not come to church and just pretend. Take that mask off. All of us have made mistakes, but if you are in Christ Jesus, He has forgiven you. And you need to forgive you too. See, so today, some of you might be in a disagreement with God about the forgiveness over you. And He has said, I've forgiven you. Why can't you just agree with me and forgive you too? You know, sometimes I think we hold on to unforgiveness because I think we get comfortable in that feeling of ourselves. And maybe somewhere we might be afraid of what God might do if we actually do forgive ourselves and stand in freedom with Him. Now, that's kind of backwards thinking, isn't it? But I think that's true. Sometimes I think we're afraid to let ourselves off the hook. God has. And He wants to use you. He has a promise and a purpose for you. And you're just in disagreement with God. He says, okay. And if you say, you know what, I'm ready to do this thing. Today you can come before the Lord in purity of heart. See, not in a manipulative or a sidestepping way. See, we can come to God that way sometimes. Where we just manipulate and sidestep the situation and we'll blame others. Okay, and we'll say, well, oh yeah, but this was, and you know that they, you know, God, I mean, I'm gonna ask for forgiveness and too, but you know what they did, right? I mean, we'll do that. See, we'll condition it all up. But if you come to the Lord and say, I don't care about anybody else but me and you, God, and in purity of heart, I'm not gonna blame anybody else, just you and me, and in honesty and in humility, I confess that I'm having trouble passing this test and I need your help to forgive. I need your help to forgive myself. I need your help to forgive someone else. And God, I need your help to forgive you. And you know what he'll do? He'll help you. He'll help you forgive. The Holy Spirit will begin his work in your life just like that. Boom. The light bulb will start going off. I'm telling you. Everybody in this room's got to take this test. Everyone has got to take the pardon test. You've got to take it. A lot. A lot. Believe God's forgiveness. Accept God's forgiveness. Give God's forgiveness. You can never give it. You might give something that you think is forgiveness, but it won't be forgiveness until you believe God's forgiveness, receive God's forgiveness. Then you're equipped to give God's forgiveness. Did you know you can't forgive on your own? You can't muster that up. It's not in our nature. It is not in our flesh nature to do it. And if you try to forgive someone outside of the person of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, you will not. It's impossible. You might try to forget for a time, but it will not be true forgiveness. The only way you can do it is believe and receive, then you give.